Today, we're continuing in a series about living until Jesus returns. And the name of the series is The Last Enemy. Today's part two of The Last Enemy. And today's title is called, What is Long Life? What is Long Life? In part one, which was called God Said It, we looked at the integrity of God's Word. That means God does not change, God cannot break His Word, and God does not show favoritism. God is not a respecter of persons. What He does for one, He'll do for another. Because His promises are true, and His promises are available to all. But all the promises of God have conditions. If you meet the conditions, then the promises are manifested in your life. In particular, the promises for the catching away, the rapture of the church, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 15 and 17, tells you clearly what the conditions are. Those who are alive and remain shall be caught up with Him. To be caught up with Him, you must be born again. As a believer, as one in the family of God, we have the potential, the right, as part of our salvation package, to be raptured, to be caught up with Jesus. Just as we have the right to be able to live without sickness, disease, or infirmity, without needing doctors, medicine, or science. But that is a potential. It's a potential provided to you by grace. Grace is God's part, just as the grace of salvation was God's part. God sent His Son Jesus to die for you and me so we can have salvation. Grace is God's part, but our part was to open our mouth and confess that Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart that God has raised Him from the dead. Those are the conditions to be born again. In a similar manner, the conditions to be raptured are your part. Grace is that as part of your salvation package, you have the right to be raptured, to be caught up. That's grace. Your part is to be alive and remain. So, looking at our lifespan, if we plan on being alive and remaining until Jesus' return, we need to know some things. Like, what is our lifespan? What are the challenges that we have to overcome? And so, to move from here to today when the church is raptured, we need to understand how about living a life, living a long life if necessary, and overcoming all the challenges that would try to take your life. Not to mention the challenges that would try to get you to move away from the gospel of Jesus Christ. That we have enough understanding to be separated from the apostasy that's coming up in the church, the falling away, and that we have enough understanding of the Word to see it and to stay away from it. Enough of the authority of God's Word and the name of Jesus to live in victory despite the false teachings that are coming up on the earth. So in terms of our lifespan, we are made to live forever. God made Adam to live forever. We're made in the image and likeness of God. God doesn't plan on dying. He never planned for His kids to die. There's no conception of death until Adam chose to sin. So life was shortened through sin, but just as life was shortened through works, through actions, just so our life can be lengthened through what we do. Grace provides for us life until Jesus returns. Grace provides for us a life that is meant to be lived forever. But partnership by faith is how we manifest the grace of long life. And so the partnership is based on obedience. If we do what God says, then we'll live longer and longer. Psalm 91 verse 16 puts it very simply. With long life will He satisfy you. So that's a quick review of part one. Now let's talk about the last enemy, part two. What is long life? We touched up on it in part one. Let's look more in detail as to what long life is. If you're planning on being here and living until Jesus' return, it's good to know what the promises of life are. It's good to know that God's promises can change. It's good to know that what God promised to one, he'll do for another. It's good to know that God took Enoch, because Enoch walked with him in obedience, in partnership, in agreement, and God liked him so much, God just took him. It's good to know that what God does to one, he'll do for another. Just as Enoch walked with him and God took him, there's a body of people growing up in Christ, even as we speak, even right now, even this body, that is walking and desires to walk more and more in unity with the Holy Spirit, to walk in oneness with the Holy Spirit. That just as Enoch walked with God and God liked him and God took him, we're going to walk with God, and God already loves us. We're going to walk with him to the point of agreement where one day he'll just take us as he took Enoch, and that's called the rapture. Amen? Amen. So what is long life? Long life depends at a point in time. So, before the fall, that is in Genesis, in the Garden of Eden, long life was eternity. God meant for Adam and Eve to live forever and their progeny. But then sin came. So from the point of the fall until the flood came, life was in the 900s. Listed we have in the back here, 905 to 969. Okay? 969 was Methuselah. Now, why is Methuselah interesting? Well, first of all, he is the longest lived man in the Bible. That's a good example to study. Now, what example can we learn from Methuselah? You can learn that if you study the name Methuselah, it has a meaning. In the Old Testament, the longest running affirmation, the longest running declaration of God's word. Because Methuselah means, in the year that I die, the flood shall come. If you look at the back, you see a chart on Bible lifespans. Number 8 is Methuselah, which means, when I die, the flood shall come. So guess when he died? In the year in which the flood came, and Noah and his family were saved on the ark. So that was affirmed for 969 years. That's a long affirmation. And you guys have trouble affirming 1,000 times. Amen? Now, what's the longest affirmation? Well, I would say two come to mind. One is, thy will be done on earth as in heaven. Second one is, Maranatha. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus. For 2,000 years, the church has been saying, Lord, it's coming quickly. Lord, it's coming. That's a long affirmation. Now, after the flood, and before the Tower of Babel, after the flood, the lifespan dropped dramatically. And why is that? Because before the flood, remember, this is not the lifespan of everybody. This is the lifespan of the people that God recorded. Because he's trying to tell us something. And what he's saying, for example, one of the things he's telling us, is that Adam had so much of God's life stored in him that when he sinned and was separated from God, the life of God stored in him was so great that he ran and stored battery juice, if you will, the life of God stored in him for 930 years. It took 930 years for the devil to teach him how to die. Remember, God said, now that Adam had sinned, let's keep him away from the tree of life, lest he eat of the fruit of the tree of life and live forever. So God put him out of the garden and put cherubims to prevent him going back into the garden, because God did not want him living forever in a sinful state. So he put him out so he had no more access to the fruit of the tree of life. He had to run and store power. Because you see, how can I say that? It's very simple. Life belongs to whom? God. Why? Because God is life. Jesus is God, and Jesus says, I am the life. So life belongs to God. God is life. Once he's separated from God, there's no more life of God charging him. It's only the level of God left on him. And that same thing happened to every single person on earth the first day they sinned when they were a young child. They were separated from God. But praise God, because the Son of God loved us and died for us, life came back into us. We were born into the family of God, and the same Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in our spirit and gives life to a mortal flesh. Romans 8:11. Gives life to a mortal flesh, quickens our mortal flesh. Life has come back into us. When we are born again, we're no longer running on battery power like the ever-ready bunny. We're running on life in us because Jesus is in us. And that life that's in us, all the life you'll ever need is in your spirit. And it comes out of your spirit as more and more you let Christ dwell fully in your heart. Ephesians 3:17-19. Let Christ dwell fully in your heart, that you be filled with the fullness of God, that all of God's glory come out of your spirit and flood every cell, organ, and system in your body, that you walk in life and drive out death. So before the flood, looking at God's people, there's a genealogy. And they lived for 905 to 969 years. Took that long for the devil to teach them how to die. Took that long for the life of God in them to run down. Because the more you sin, not us, and we have God in us, the more a human being sins is the more they use up the battery power. If you have a cell phone, it's charged up and it's turned off, it can last a long, long time with the juice in there. But the more you use it, is the more you use up the juice, the earlier you got to go plug it in and recharge it. Our life that's stored in us, the life of God stored in us, our supply of the life of God, in a human being, born again or not born again, it's not used up by living. It's used up by sinning. And that's true whether you're a believer or not. The thing with a believer is when a believer uses up some of the life by sinning, all of God is inside you and can restore it. Unbeliever doesn't have it. That's why the unbeliever is heading for one place, the grave. Their juice, their battery is going to run up. They're going to run out of the life of God and they will die. They're all on death row, condemned to die. Romans 8:1. But you and I as believers, we're not on death row, condemned to die. No. We have the life of God in us, and as long as we walk in the Spirit, we're tapping into that life, and that life keeps flooding us and renewing us. Now, after the flood, the lifespan was still pretty high. It was still 463 to 464. That's pretty high. Today, we don't know too many people who live to be 400, right? So that's pretty high. Why is that? Because who lived after the flood? The descendants of Noah, a great man of God. And the blessings go down through the generations, just as the curses do. So the life of God in Noah flooded his descendants, and his descendants lived 433 to 464. That doesn't mean the ones who walked away lived that long. It just means God's family tree lived that long. But once we got to the Tower of Babel, things start to disintegrate. Because man had now said, we're going to come together in unity and we're going to build a tower. And the Bible doesn't say this, but this is the way I read it. We're going to build a tower that's so high, no flood is ever going to flood us again. So why else would they be building a big tower, high tower, after a flood? But God has said, I'll never again destroy the earth by a flood. So after Babel, lifespans fell off a lot. Before Israel, before Jacob, whose name was changed to Israel, the lifespan fell to 175 to 239, except for two lower examples, 148 and 147. That's still pretty high. But once Israel was established, the potential for long life was always there. But once Abraham's offsprings were established and they were being guided by God, they now had a responsibility to be obedient to God's word. For every time they went against God's word, it was like Adam, again, eating of the forbidden fruit. It's disobedience. And so after Israel, the lifespan dropped off dramatically. So Joseph lived to 110. Now he's a great man of God, but it showed how far mankind had come from the original glory of God in them. For we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And that glory that Adam had fallen so short over the years that by the time he got to Joseph, Joseph, wonderful man of God, great man of faith, only made 110 years. Now God had said in Genesis 6, the years of man shall be 120. So they came all the way down, and we have Moses. Moses, great man of God, he hit the number right on the head, 120. And Joshua, hanging around Moses, great man of faith, made 110. From then on, life's expectancy decreased all the way down through the centuries until mankind put up a new Tower of Babel called medicine and science. And medicine and science started pushing the life expectancy back up. So today, the life expectancy is much higher. Let's turn to the back for a second. Now, let me say, you know, before anybody gets upset and run away, God does use doctors and hospitals to heal people. You know, Cashin Kullman said, all healing comes from God. All healing comes from God. I agree with that. Some of it is sudden, instantaneous, miraculous, and some of it is gradual, and some of it comes through doctors. But getting healed through doctors and medicine is not God's best. And what we want here at ABC is God's best for all of us. And understand that doctors and medicine is not God's best. Doctors and medicine will never get you back to the fullness of the glory of God. Our goal is not simply to get back to that 120 years. The 120 years was a good number. For us today, it still is a good number. But it's nowhere close to the original promise of living forever. It's not even close to Methuselah's 969. It is unlikely that medicine will get you to 969. I'm not saying impossible, because they are doing impossible things in medicine. Really incredibly impossible things. Recently, I think it was on Friday, we talked about the 8th day of creation and all the wonderful and terrible things that they're doing with gene splicing, gene experimentation, gene mutation, DNA, all these changes are producing tremendous miraculous stuff. But no matter how long science gets you to live, it's still not God's best. God's best is for you to live long His way. And His way is the way of obedience. His way is the way of Jesus. So we see on the back here on the Babel lifespan that Enoch only lives 365 years, which is very short, but that's because God took him. Basically, he really lived forever. We only have 365 years before God took him. We talked about Methuselah, the affirmation, when I die, the flood shall come. Genesis 7:11. The flood came when Noah was 600 years old. 600 years old. He started building the ark at 500. That's not funny. Started building it at 500. 100 years before the flood. In other words, God prepared him for 500 years first. And people around here are saying, well, you know, boy, I've been working really hard for God for 2 years and nothing has happened. Yeah? That's all I want to flag here. So let's talk about long life in the present. That's historically long life. What about long life in the present? We're more interested in the present. Well, long life in the present falls into two major categories. The disobedient children, or the disobedient mankind, and obedient. In Psalm 90, verse 7 through 10, it's a psalm of Moses. Many Bibles will tell you it's a psalm of Moses. It's about the disobedient dying off in the wilderness at 70 or 80. It's the only place in the Bible that says your years shall be 70 or 80, 3 score 10. And by virtue of strength, 80. Remember that God said, these 10 times have they children coming out of Egypt murmured and complained and declared, God has brought us out here in the wilderness to die off. And God says, so you'll have what you said. You'll have what you declared, which is you came out in the wilderness to die off. And they all died off at 70 or 80. And the church for many years taught that our years are 70 or 80. But praise God, over the last decade or so, a lot of people learning that 70 or 80 is a promise to the children of disobedience. Deuteronomy 28, verse 15. But it shall come to pass, if you not hearken, hearken means hear and do, if you not hearken unto the voice of the Lord your God, that all these curses shall come up in you and overtake you. And it goes on to list about 50 verses of curses and closes by saying, and all curses that are not listed here. God is simply saying, if you don't do it my way, you'll be cursed. Curses will overtake you. Sickness, disease, infirmity. You will die. Deuteronomy 30, verse 19. Choose life or death, blessing or curse. Choose God who is life, and remain choosing God by speaking blessings and doing blessings, and you live until Jesus returns. But choose a devil, which is the same as choosing death, and curses will come, and the people will die. So the disobedient die off. The obedient, Psalm 91, verse 16. The obedient will he satisfy with long life. Who are the obedient? Those who choose to dwell in the secret place of the Most High God shall abide under the shadow of the mighty. They'll say of the Lord, you're my refuge and my fortress. My God, in you will I trust. Surely you shall deliver me from the snare of the fowler and from the noise and pestilence. Goes on to say, because you've made the Lord, who is your refuge, even the Most High your habitation, no evil shall befall you and no plague shall come near your dwelling place. My wife and I were walking down the street and early one morning, saw this neighbor leaving. And we said, where are you going so early? He said, I'm going to get my flu shot. I said, wonderful. He said, have you guys had your flu shot yet? And I said, well, the word of God is all flu shot. So the answer is yes, we've had our flu shot. I don't know what he's doing that, okay? But that was the answer we gave him. So Genesis 6:3 says, the years of man shall be 120. And Moses, an obedient servant, died at 120. Now, Moses, as wonderful as he was not a child of God. So look at today. Today, our spirits are born again. John 3, 5 through 7 tells you about the process. We're in the family of God. Romans 8, 16 says we're in the family of God. We are joined heirs of Jesus, and we are in the family of God. Why should God's children die early? Why should God's children die? He's God. In Luke 7, verse 28, in Luke 7, verse 28, Jesus said, of man born of woman, there is no greater prophet than John the Baptist. But the least in the kingdom is greater than he. He wasn't born again. Couldn't be born again because Jesus had not yet risen from the dead. The least in the kingdom, the least of the born again is greater than John the Baptist. So if Moses lived to 120 and we are born again, we can beat that. We have better covenants. Colossians 2 verse 14 says, all your sins, everything that's bad against you has been nailed to the cross. It's been nailed to the cross. We're in the family of God. We are free of sins, which means we're free of the wages of sins, which includes sickness, disease, infirmity, and death. We're free of them. We just need to know that, to believe it, to declare it, and to do our very best not to sin, which starts with committing in your heart, Lord, in my heart, I commit not to sin again. Help me not to sin again. And every time you sin, you confess it. You wash yourself clean of all the snail trails of sin, of all the curses. So just looking at our culture today with the help of medicine and knowledge about nutrition, etc., look at some examples of moving towards 120. Today, actually this stat is 5 years old. 5 years ago, over 100,000 Americans were over 100 years old. 100,000. Percentage-wise, the fastest growing segment of the U.S. population is over 90. Percentage-wise, the fastest growing segment of the U.S. population is over 90. The last survivor of World War I, the last American survivor of World War I, died in 2009 at 111. Just recently, the last Japanese survivor died at 115. He was the last survivor of something, okay? Which had to do with a war, okay? Otis Clark, when he was 106, was still preaching and driving himself across the country to preach. And he passed away a few years ago, okay? He passed away maybe 2 years ago. Joe Dillon, in his health seminar, which is totally secular, Joe is hired by a corporation to teach the people how to walk in health. He says, if you do what I teach you in terms of exercise, nutrition, there's no reason why you should not live to be 120. It's a totally secular presentation. Joe is not saved. It wasn't at the time when I heard him speak. So long life in the prison. But let's look at long life in the future. We are born again. We are reborn men. We have better covenant with better promises. We are new creations in Christ Jesus. All things have passed away. Let us turn there to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Let's actually start in verse 7. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 7. I want to show you three verses in a row. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 7. For we walk by faith, not by sight. So we walk, which means we live. We continue. We hear, we speak, we do. We make decisions by faith, which means we make it by the Word of God and the Spirit of God. So we walk by faith, not by sight. Then go to verse 17. We walk by faith, verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Looking at it through the eyes of faith, you're a new creature. That's why the Apostle Paul said, I have wronged no person. This is the same man who held the clothes of those who stoned Stephen, who killed Stephen. He's the one who hauled off Christians to jail to die, to be killed. He says, I've wronged no person. Why? Because if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. All things have passed away. All things have passed away. Your history is gone. Your past is gone. Everything you did that was not of God is gone. Behold, all things have become new. That's the way we should look and think. All things have become new. Starting right now, this moment, you're a new creature. Turn away from all the things that were pulling you down. Ask the Holy Spirit to help you. Take you away from the ways to think, the old personality, your old behaviors, your old habits, your old fears, old prides, all the things that used to pull you down. Turn your back on it. All things are become new. And then drop down to verse 21. So we walk by faith. We are new creations in Christ Jesus. And verse 21. For he had made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. By faith, we understand we are in right standing with God. We are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. God is not angry at us. God is not mad at us. God is not withholding things from us. God is not punishing us. God has nothing to punish us for because we have no sins. Jesus already took them. God already punished, if you will, Jesus for all our sins. Jesus took the penalty for all our sins. Whatever sin did, Whatever sin brought into a person's life and the world, Jesus took it all and paid the price. Whatever evil Adam brought into the world that affected you and me, Jesus paid the price to wipe it out. For Jesus, the last Adam, was greater than the first Adam and restored back to the way it was everything that Adam lost. And because he was greater, he went on to give us even more, better covenants. Before, Adam was a living soul. Today, we have life in us, quickening spirits. God lives inside us, and we can give life to others. We speak life. We lead them into Jesus. We let the life of God flow out of us into people, and people come back from sickness, disease, infirmity, and death. Because Jesus is our Savior, our Lord. He's our brother. He's our role model. He's our high priest. He's our mediator. He's our intercessor. And when we act in his stead, in his position. We act as ambassadors of heaven, which is what we see in verse 20. Now then, we are ambassadors of Christ. So we live on earth as ambassadors of Christ. And the life that's in us flows out of us, and we pass on nothing but his glory. Amen? Amen. Amen. So we are new creations in Christ Jesus. All things have passed away. All things have become new. Ephesians 1 verse 3 says, we have been blessed with all spiritual blessings. Past tense. We have already been blessed with all spiritual blessings. It has to be past tense because Jesus died and suffered once and for all. Everything that Jesus ever did for you was done on the cross. That's why we are blessed with every spiritual blessing. Every spiritual blessing is included in your salvation package. That's grace. Faith is your partnering to pull it out of your salvation package. Faith is you pulling the spiritual blessings down from heavenly places into your life. 2 Peter 1:2 says, that grace is multiplied to you through the knowledge of God and Jesus Christ. Grace is multiplied to you. And verse 3 says, that you're provided, is paid for, everything that you will need for life and godliness. Everything you and I need for life and godliness has already been paid for. That's grace. We just need to bring it into being by using our faith, acting on it, and calling things that be not as though they are. Pull it down into reality, natural physical reality. Let's turn to Psalm 102 verse 20. There's one scripture in Hebrews that says it's appointed for each person to die once. It's appointed for each person to die once. We'll talk about that later in the series. Right now, I just want to address that with another scripture. We have better covenants with better promises. Better than the covenants and promises of the Old Testament. Which covenant and promises of the Old Testament were made to the Jews through Abraham. We have better covenant and promises than the Abrahamic covenant. We have better covenant and promises than the Adamic covenant. We have better covenant and promises than every single covenant and promise in the Old Scriptures. Although many other promises in the Old Scriptures do foreshadow and foretell some of the promises in the New One, the New Covenant. So, let us look at one of the scriptures under the Old Covenant in the Old Testament, which foreshadows one of the better ones in the New Testament. And that's Psalm 102. Psalm 102. Psalm 102. Let's pick it up in verse 18. Psalm 102, verse 18. This shall be written for the generation to come. That means it's not for the generation that's writing it. It's one to come. That's very simple in English, right? And the people which shall be created, in other words, the people don't yet exist, shall praise the Lord. For he had looked down from the height of his sanctuary. From heaven did the Lord behold the earth. To hear the groaning of the prisoner. Remember, all of mankind is on death row. They're in prison, condemned to die. To hear the groaning of the prisoner, to loose those that are appointed to death. So for the generation to come that praises the Lord, God has sent the Messiah to loose those who have an appointment with death. Because they were all had an appointment with death because of Adam's sin. But we have been loosed from it. So while we are here, why don't we just look at another scripture that's very exciting. Psalm 103 verse 20. Psalm 103 verse 20. Bless the Lord, you his angels, that excel in strength. Bless the Lord, you his angels, that excel in strength, and do his commandments. The angels that do his commandments are his angels. The ones that don't do his commandments, we call them demons and devils and evil spirits. Hearkening unto the voice of the word. So his angels do his commandments, hearkening unto the voice of the word. How does his word get voice? This is his word. How does it get voice? We speak it. They're saying angels are here to do what you tell them when you speak the word of God. Hebrews says angels are spirits sent to minister to the ears of salvation. That's us. Angels are here to do what you tell them. So we have recommended, strongly urge, that everybody start their day with what we call the ABC morning prayer. But the essence of the prayer is very simple. It is, this day is based on Matthew 18:18. This day, in the name of Jesus, I loose into my life this day, or into my life and the life of my family, and ABC Church and Ministries and all attendees. This day, in the name of Jesus, I loose into my life the will of my Heavenly Father, the powers of heaven, and the angels of God. And this day, in Jesus' name, I bind from me, my family, ABC Church Ministries, and all those who attend, Satan and every demon, devil, and evil spirit. That's a wonderful way to start your day. But we are always learning and growing. That's why we're changing the healing school to School of Dominion. We don't want to simply loose the angels into our life. We want to command them. So it's okay to say, I loose them into my life, but then let's go ahead and say, in Jesus' name, I command them to protect me and all that pertains to me and my family and all ABC Church and Ministries and all that pertains to all of us. So loose them and then command them. So the addition is, loose after you loose, you command them. Amen? Okay. Then let's go to 107. Psalm 107. Psalm 107 verse 20. What do all these three scriptures have? They're all verse 20s. Psalm 107 verse 20. They're all Psalms. Psalm 107 verse 20. God sent his word and healed them. God sent his word and healed them. So like, for example, in the old covenant, people can pray and God can heal them. People can do things God's way, which is follow the instructions, the appropriate offerings, have the blood and the myrrh to see to cover them for a year. All these things produce healing. Look at the serpent on the pole. All that produced healing. God sent his word. His word was the instruction as to what to do. Those are wonderful promises under the old covenant. But today we have a better one. God sent his word to heal them. That's a prophetic description of where we are today. It is a covenant promise that we have that's better than under the old covenant. Because his word became flesh and dwelt among us, and today is dwelling in us. His word is in us to heal us. God sent his word, the living word, Jesus Christ, to take all our sins, all our sicknesses, all our diseases, so that God can live inside us and we can walk in health, healing, and wholeness. That's a wonderful foreshadowing of the better covenants that we have. So reborn man, part two. Some other examples of our better covenant. Jesus, in Mark 6:49, came walking to them on the water. And they were afraid. They thought it was a ghost. And Peter said, being very bold, he says, Lord, if it's you, bid me come to you. Well, when he did that, he gave the Lord no choice. Jesus couldn't very well say, well, Peter, it's me, but don't come. Because that's called fear. He can't say, it's not me. All he could say is, come. So he said, come, which means Peter has to jump out the boat and walk in water. So he had the faith to do it. He jumped out of the boat and he walked in water. But after his walking for a while, because when he first saw them, they couldn't make out who he was. So he must have walked some distance to get close to him to where the next part comes into being, which is when he got some distance after walking on water, he realized the waves were kind of big. And the devil said to him, Peter, you can't walk on water when the waves are so big. And Peter said, you're right, I can't walk on water when the waves are so big. So he got afraid and he started to sink. But you're so close to Jesus, Jesus reached out and just took his hand. So Peter actually walked on water. And Peter was not yet born again. Today we are born again. Today we have all authority and dominion over everything. Philip baptized the eunuch, Acts 8:39. And when he came out of the water, the Lord took him, and he was found next about 20 miles away. That's called translation. That's like practicing for the rapture. And people have been translated from one country to another to minister to others and come back. The Lord took me in the spirit. I don't think my body went, but my spirit went. I don't know, but I don't think my body went, but my spirit went to another country. I went into a room, and there was a man and a woman arguing. Pretty vehement argument. At least the man was chewing up the lady. And I came and stood behind the chair and put my hands on her and prayed for her until the man calmed down. I have no idea what they said. And after a while, I left. John G. Lake was translated from South Africa to Wales because I guess a relative or a friend was locked away in a psychiatric hospital, sanatorium, or whatever they call them in those days. And he went to the door, knocked on the door, they let him in. He asked to see her. They brought him to the room. He went in there, cast a demon over her. She got healed. And then he went back to South Africa. His body went with him. When I was in the corporate world, I had the wonderful opportunity to minister to a couple that were very, very powerful at the psychological and spiritual, non-Christian spiritual level. Very powerful. They had a company, and their job was to teach executives how to be better decision makers and not to be overwhelmed with fear and anxiety. Some of the things they taught them would take them parachute jumping. And basically, after they confronted fear a few times, problems in the office didn't seem that big anymore. Okay? That was the premise. It was very effective. They were very successful. But they did stuff like they taught them how to walk across coals in their pure foot. No, they sort of believed in Jesus. They really weren't Christians. They had a lot of respect for Jesus. They probably didn't even know that they weren't Christians. But they never read the Bible. They just thought, I guess, he was a good man or a prophet or something. So anyway, I was ministering to her, and I was led, I believe for the first time, to tell a story, which for years I wouldn't tell in churches. Since then, I've told it here a few times. But I didn't tell it here for probably at least a decade first. Where I was in Florida, and at like a Marine World, SeaWorld, I guess it was. It was closing time, and at closing time, everything was sold out. So the people nearby the dolphin pools didn't have any food to give to the dolphins. So they're trying to pet the dolphins, but the dolphins are very smart. No food, no petty, right? So the dolphins are swimming in a big, huge circle just outside reach. Like if you could really stretch really hard, you could touch them. And so people are lying around the tank near the exit, stretching as hard as they can to get a last pet of the dolphin. Or maybe they missed it early in the day. But the whole place is full of people stretching, trying to pet the dolphins. And the dolphins are just right outside of the tank. And this lady is stretching so far, her glasses fell off. Expensive glasses fell off in the tank. And she was just beside herself, really distraught. And she ran around trying to get somebody to help her. Couldn't find anybody who worked there. And she was, I mean, my heart went out for her. I mean, I was just full of compassion for her. And so I asked the Lord what to do, and he said, pray. So I said, quietly, she didn't hear me, in the name of Jesus, dolphin, I command you to dive down, pick up the glasses, and bring it to me. And within about 20 seconds, a dolphin separated from the pack, dove down, picked up the glasses and brought it straight to me. And I gave it to her. So I told the story to this lady, the wife of the couple. And the impact was amazing. I thought probably she wouldn't believe me. Boy, the impact was amazing. With all the power and everything they have, they believe that when Atlantis sunk, all the ascended masters became dolphins. That's how they survived. And so they believe anybody who has control over dolphins, which I guess they didn't know anybody before me, it's got to be somebody to listen to. And boy, from that point on, you know, I started teaching them about Jesus, and she became one of my best students. She went through the Bible and went through my 7 books I was using to mentor people at them faster than anybody else. I mean, she just took off like you could not believe. I mean, very awesome. But my point being, we all have authority and dominion over everything that moves upon the earth. And we have been restored to it. We need to practice it. Practice it now in a relatively quiet time where the main thing you have to worry about right now is fear. All these challenges in the world are not coming close to ABC and ABC Church and Ministries. Walk in it. You know, of course, unless you open your mouth and invite it in and ask for it. More than anything else, you have what you say. 2 Peter 1 verse 4. Let's turn to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. We mentioned verse 2 and 3, and this is verse 4. So I want you to see all three verses. So 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 2. We covered earlier, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and Jesus Christ. So the more you learn about God is the more grace is available to you. Assuming you're here and you do. Verse 3, according as his divine power has given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that has called us to glory and virtue. Notice that we have everything that pertains to life and godliness, but again, it comes through knowledge. God says in Hosea 4 verse 6, my people perish for lack of knowledge. But grace, the benefits of grace, and the salvation blessings come through knowledge. Just as the evil of the enemy comes through lack of knowledge, the promises of God come through knowledge. Verse 4, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. The Bible says, let no man say that when he's tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted, nor does he tempt anyone. But all our temptations come through lust. Lust is that driving desire that stems up from our flesh and from within. It's instigated by demons or made worse by demons. It's like, you know, you might enjoy being on a swing going back and forth, right? But the demon comes behind it and push it. Whoops! Whoops! And after a while, you say, hey, this swing is too much. That's what the demon does. Substance abuse is a great example. You might like sugar, but the demon don't want you to have 1 teaspoon of sugar. He wants you to drink the whole thing that's big, right? Right? We have 1 little Pepsi. 1 little Pepsi, which has 8 teaspoons of sugar. 1 little Pepsi has 8 teaspoons of sugar. The devil isn't satisfied with that. He wants you to go to one of these places which gives you a big cup like this, and then it's free refills. Free refills. Why? So the devil can pump more and more sugar into you. So, if we can avoid giving in to these driving desires, then we can live more and more in these exceeding great and precious promises, which let you partake of the divine nature of God. God is in you. God is on you. You're wearing the armor of God. You're speaking God's word. And God has said, if you speak to the mountain, it must move. And whatever you ask in the name of Jesus, it will be done. Remember when the viper bit Paul? Paul didn't die. The viper died. Right? That's partaking of the nature of your Father. Romans 8:11. The same Holy Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you and quickens, gives life to your mortal flesh. That's a wonderful affirmation. Every day you should do that a few times just because you like it. Name of Jesus. The same Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in me and pumps life into every cell, organ, and system in my body. Mark 5:36. There are two things that go together very often is don't be afraid or be courageous and believe. Believing means hear it and do it. So in Mark 5:36, it says, be not afraid, only believe. So as you believe, so shall you receive. What should you believe? Well, if we're talking about long life, why not believe 1 Corinthians 15:51? Which says, 1 Corinthians 15:51, behold, I tell you a mystery, we shall not all die. How's that for long life? We shall not all die. We shall all be changed, but we won't all die. That's a promise I like. In the name of Jesus. Every single day, my wife and I say it. We close our prayers, and especially communion, we close our prayers with, because of this blood, we shall not die, but we shall be alive and remain until Jesus returns. How about John 11:26? Let's go to John 11:26 as the closing scripture. So Jesus has come to Lazarus. Lazarus had been sick. Verse 39 tells us Lazarus has been dead for 4 days. Martha is saying, you know, don't roll back the stone because by this time he's stinking because he's been dead for 4 days. Which kind of puts the lie to those people who say he wasn't dead, he was in a coma. People in a coma don't stink it. Okay? So in verse 22, Martha says in verse 22, but I know that even now, if you were here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now, whatsoever you'll ask of God, God will give it to you. She's saying, whatever you ask of God, God will give it to you. Now, of whom else can we make that statement? Martha said to Jesus, I know that whatever you ask God, God will give it to you. We agree with that, right? About whom can we also make that statement? Us. Whatever we ask of God, God will give it to us. Is that true? Jesus says, whatever you ask God, he'll give it to you. Isn't that true? Remember, the Bible says, God loves you as much as he loves Jesus. And whatever you ask God, he'll give it to you. Jesus said, thy brother shall rise again. Martha said, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Probably Mary would have said, yes, Lord, I know. Let's go do it. Right? But Martha had been busy, encumbered, serving her guests. She had been very busy doing social things. Verse 25, Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. Listen, he is the life. He is life. Understand the reason why Lazarus is dead is that the life in him ran down. His battery needed recharging. And Jesus says, I am the battery charger. I am the life. I am the resurrection and the life. He that believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. That's the resurrection. I'm the resurrection. He that believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live again. That is resurrection. I am the resurrection. But now let's look at the life. And whosoever lives, that's life, and believes in me, shall never die. No, I would say that's a good definition of a long life. If you believe in Jesus, you shall never die. But that belief means believe by hearing and doing. Believing by continuing his word. Believing by going through the 5 baptisms. Believing by letting nothing come between you and God. Walk into the Spirit. Doesn't mean that you won't sin. It means you don't desire in your heart to sin, and when you sin, you confess it immediately. But it does mean you don't want anything between you and God. So who's my mother and brother and sister? Those who do the will of God. That's what believes mean. Those who do the will of God. That's a good definition of long life. And you're all here. You've all chosen to come to a small church because you believe this church is speaking the meat of God's word. And you're all here because you want to hear it and you want to do it. And yes, do we fall short sometimes? A lot of times. But you know what, Em? A Christian is never down. We're either up or getting up. So we keep getting up and we keep getting up. And one day we're going to say, whoa, praise God, this is the day. The trumpet has sounded. Come on, Lord Jesus, let's go home. Amen? Amen. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Bless you, Lord.